Well, good morning. I wanted to tell y'all a little bit. I don't know if y'all know this about me, but in the last 24 hours, I've gone from being on a surgery team, and we replaced 25 knees. Now, when I say we, I mean I watched. I prayed for them. But and when I say I watched, it looked like this. Ooh. We just got back, a team, eight of us from Norris Ferry, got to go down to Honduras, and so incredible trip. We went with an organization called Commissioned International, and so they did incredible stuff of just getting to replace knees for these people, and then we got to bless them and pray for them. We did some VBS stuff. We just got to be a blessing to the missionaries. So incredible trip. I think it's going to come up again probably around January next year. So if you're interested in that, be watching for that. Tim and Candy Talbert kind of organized that, and it's a huge blessing and a huge part of his passion, Tim's passion. And so CRNAs, nurses, pastors. That's right. We had such a blast laughing, enjoying each other, encouraging the team. We had team members from Marshall and Baton Rouge and Idaho. And I mean, it was incredible. So awesome opportunity. If you get a chance to go on that, I'd encourage you to take those opportunities. We've got several missions opportunities coming up. We've got another one to the DR coming up. This is the last week to sign up for that. And so if you're interested in coming down to the DR with me, we're going in March, and then we're going again in June. And so we've got those missions opportunities, and then we've got Serve Shreveport coming up this weekend. And so we want to be a people that don't just do holy huddles, but that we meet with God and then he sends us out. That's what we see all through the scripture, is that God saves us to send us. And that's actually one of the things that we're going to see in the text today in Exodus chapter 3. We see just this pattern that actually shows up, that when God calls someone, it kind of follows this pattern, that there's a consecration that happens where there's a preparing yourself, a setting apart. And then there's a commissioning that happens. Now, oftentimes what we see with that commissioning, that God calls these people to a task and they go, who, me? Right? I can't do that. That they then walk through this questioning, and then God always addresses their questions by saying, I'm going with you, with his accompanying us. That he always answers their questions with, I'm with you. He doesn't answer their questions with, well, you've had a lot of schooling, or, well, you've had enough training for this. No, he answers their questions with, I'm with you. And so that's kind of the pattern that we're going to actually see in this text. But in the midst, as we walk through that, I want us to just focus on three things. That we're going to actually learn three truths about who God is. We're going to learn the holiness of God. We're going to learn the name of God, which in the Hebrew text, to know someone's name meant to know their character. Maybe you were used to this. It's like a handshake is worth everything. If a man's not worth his handshake or his word, then he's not worth anything. To know the name of someone, the name of the Lord, is to know his character and who he is. And then lastly, the last truth that we're going to look at is the sufficiency of God, that he is sufficient. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into Exodus chapter 3. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come into your presence, Lord, needing to hear from you, needing to see you. Lord, needing to be reminded of that which we know is true. Lord, needing to be reminded of the promises which you have made and who you are and your character. Lord, that in knowing those things and being reminded of those things and encountering you, Lord, that we can go out and live what you've called us to and walk by faith. So Lord, this morning I pray that as we walk through this text, Lord, that your power and your holiness and your glory would be seen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's walk through this text this morning. It's a big text. We're actually going to go from 3:1 all the way through 4:17. And so it's a story that unfolds. It's Moses' calling. And so let's look at the beginning of this. Chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 6. It says this, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian." Now it's important here that just I'm going to provide a little bit of commentary as we go, because Moses went from the prince of Egypt to now he's a shepherd, which we already know from the end of Genesis, the Egyptians despised shepherds. That was like the lowest of the low. So you got this guy who was a prince in Egypt who's now been humbled to the place where he's a shepherd, but he's not even a shepherd of his own flock. He's a shepherd of his father-in-law's flock. We won't make any comments on that. My father-in-law listens to the sermons sometimes. He's keeping this flock, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness. This isn't a great GPS coordinate to follow or figure out where this is, that it's just in the wilderness. So he's in the desert on the west side, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And here, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, the commentary of this, when it says the angel of the Lord, this is a specific angel of the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord. This is God himself. This isn't just an angel, but as we read this, you're going to see that this angel of the Lord is God. And so God appears to him in a fire in the midst of a bush. Now, we get a little bit more of this. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it wasn't consumed. So can you imagine? He's like, I've been in the desert too long, or I drank some funky water, right? Like, he sees this bush, and it's burning, and yet he's familiar with what fire does to bushes. It consumes them. And yet, this bush is not being consumed. And so he goes like, okay, Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned, right? Like, we get a little insight into his thinking that there's intrigue, that God's presence, this burning fire, is actually, if we could say it this way, an invitation. That God's presence is an invitation to curiosity, to go, let me see what this is about. Let me see what's happening here. So he turns aside, and as he comes to this bush, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush. So see, the angel of the Lord is now speaking, and it's God speaking. So God calls out to him and says, Moses, Moses. He knows his name. This isn't random. And Moses responds to this voice from the bush, here I am. That he's made himself available. Verse 5, and then he said, do not come near, but take off your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Pretty incredible what happens. That to come into the presence of God in this bush, commentators say that this is actually theology in a fire. Right? That we learn about the holiness of God in this. That God is often referred to throughout the scripture and connected with fire. That the Lord is a consuming fire. That the Lord led his people with fire. That this fire is burning, and yet it does not consume, shows us that God's plan in this is not destruction, but redemption. That he didn't destroy the bush, but that there was an invitation, and yet the key aspect to this invitation, as Moses comes to the Lord in this bush, in the fire, as he comes to him, then he can't come on his own terms. Did you catch that? God speaks to him and says, stop. You can't come to me however you want. You have to come to me on my own terms. Take off your shoes, because this is holy ground. This word holiness means to be set apart, to be different. That God is different. He's not like us. He's set apart from us. That we are his creation and he is the creator. That he speaks to Moses and tells him to take off his shoes because Moses has to consecrate himself. He has to prepare himself for the presence of God. One commentator pulled out the fact that oftentimes we think of holiness as moral choices of things that we do or don't do. And he says that holiness first begins with recognition. That holiness is not about the do's and don'ts. It's first about the recognition of who God is as separate and different. That he's set apart from us. But we're reminded in this as he goes on that he then informs Moses of who he is. That he begins to introduce himself to Moses. And so he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That he connects who he is to what he has done as he's demonstrated his character. All of these stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are connected to promises that God has made, but they're also connected to the fact that these men could not come to God on their own terms, but they had to come in the way that God said. And that God would keep his promises to these people, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we see the response of Moses to this, that this isn't something that many of us, we would read that and go, well, that's cool. And yet Moses has an altogether different response. His response is that he hides his face because he's afraid to look at God. You see, he at first looked at the bush and was intrigued by it. But then when he recognized that the bush was the holiness of God, he now hides his face. Do you ever have this response to God? Does God ever unsettle you in his holiness? Does he ever undo you? Where you go, he's not safe. Now, when we say safe, I think that we live in a culture where safety, we have almost elevated safety to the ultimate. We want our kids to be safe. We want to live where it's safe. We want to do what's safe. That we've elevated safety to this ultimate place, and yet God is not safe. He's not safe in the sense that fire's not safe. Now, that doesn't mean that it's altogether destructive in everything that it does. No, it's good. But it's not safe. That God's presence is both an invitation and a terror, depending on where you stand with him. That he's not manageable. That we can't just say, well, I'm going to keep God in this little box to go with me. And then I'll just ask him to do what I want him to do. No, he's not safe. He's not manageable. He requires us to come to him on his terms. So we see this beginning of God's holiness, and I think that's the first step of this recognition that before God can commission us, he must consecrate us, and the beginning of consecration is a recognition of who God is, his holiness. The second truth that I want us to see in verses 7 through 15 is actually the name of God, and so Moses hides his face, and let's see how this story continues. That verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And Moses is like, that was 40 years ago, right? That was 40 years ago that now he's been wandering around in this desert. And yet God has not forgotten. Remember, Moses at one point in time was so passionate about the burden of his people, the affliction of his people, that he killed an Egyptian. And yet God reminds him of this, that I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of ites. See, it's interesting as we read that we see in this that God is acutely aware of his people's suffering. We see his compassion. It's his character of who he is, that he knows their suffering, he hears their cries, and he has come down to deliver them. Now, it's interesting how he's going to do that, because it's not God that's going to, he's going to use a man. A very broken, insufficient human being in order to accomplish his plan, to deliver his people. And yet he's going to take them out of that land, and he's going to bring them to a new land. And we read all those ites in there, and all of those ites, as you read your Bible, are actually going to become another hurdle for the people to walk by faith, because they're going to see them and go, we can't do this. And God goes, I've known all along what I was doing. We see his compassion, we see his care, we see his knowledge. Verse 9, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God's plan in hearing and seeing is to answer that through a person. I love it. There's all sorts of applications in this that many of the prayers that you and I pray, God answers by the community that we surround ourselves in. That he hears our prayers, and then he sends a friend to come alongside you and to say, hey, I'm gonna walk with you. And you're like, where's God? He's answering it. He sent that friend to you. He sent that community group to you to walk alongside you. Moses' response to this, we're actually going to see this towards the end. There's five objections that Moses gives throughout this text that we get the first one here, that Moses' response to God saying that what he's going to do, that he knows the plan and he has the plan, is this: who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? His first question is who am I? He recognizes his own insufficiency in light of God's sufficiency. But we see the character of God here as we finish up this section that he said, but I will be with you. Remember? He didn't answer him with, Moses, you're a great leader. Moses, you got a lot of passion. Moses, you've got training. No, he says, I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you, that when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. He says, I know. I know the future that you don't know, that I'm in it and I'm with you. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel, second dilemma, second question, second objection, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? So Moses' first question, who am I? Moses' second question is, who are you? Right? Those are two really important questions. Those are questions that all of us should actually wrestle with. But again, we see the character of God here as God reveals his name. He says, who shall I say sent me? when they ask, what is his name? And God responds, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. Now, this is one of the most incredible passages, and we don't have enough time to do it justice, but it is filled with theological implications which will play out for all the rest of your Bible. I am. We actually see this same statement when Jesus speaks it in the garden. Then he says, and when they ask if he's the Messiah, if he's the Christ, and he simply says, I am. And when he speaks that, then all of the Roman guard fall down because they've come into the presence of God. I am. He just simply says, tell them I am sent you. That what's wrapped up in this? Well, there's a reality to the nature and character of God that's in this, that the highest thing that we can say about God is simply that he is. He is. There's nothing else that we can say that about. That he is without beginning. He simply is. He is without cause. He simply is. He is simply and yet profoundly, he is. I am. Now, this is the greatest comfort to those who are in Christ, because there's nothing high or low, there's nothing in all the world that can unsettle him, because he is. And yet, it's the greatest rebuke for those who stand in opposition to him. Because he simply is. And they are not. And so all those who will not bow to him stand in rebuke. Because he simply is. Now, this is incredible. That this God, who is, who needs nothing outside of himself, who is totally self-sufficient, would desire a relationship with mankind. Why? Because he loves us. That's it. There's no other explanation. Why? Because he loves us. That's it. Why would God do all of this? Because he loves us. For his glory. He tells Moses, say to them, I am. And then God also said, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. That he is the God who keeps his promises to his people, and he is. That's his name, his character. He's compassionate, he's the promise keeper, and he is. The third truth that we see in this text is actually about the sufficiency of God, which is wrapped up in his name, that he is sufficient. And yet we see it played out as it moves through this commissioning of Moses and Moses' questioning. We actually see this sufficiency play out as well. Verse 16. So God speaks to Moses, he tells him what to tell them, and then he sends him and he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to him, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what you have done, what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, to the land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey to the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But listen to this. God already knows the future. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for the silver and the gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. God tells them what is going to happen. He tells them. They know. And yet, as the story is going to unfold, we're going to recognize that they still doubt this. They still have to walk by faith, trusting in the character of who God is, trusting in his sufficiency, trusting in his holiness. So Moses responds to this, that God has just laid out the master plan, right? He's just told them every step that's going to happen. And Moses' response, but behold, they won't believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Right? This is the third objection. The first is, who am I? The second is, who are you? The third is, what if they don't believe? So God meets Moses in this, again, responding to Moses, not with puffing him up. I think there's a beneficial recognition here that Moses' insecurities is not actually humility. Moses' insecurity is a misplaced focus on himself rather than God. That when Moses focuses on himself, he sees that he is woefully insufficient. And yet, what this text is constantly showing us is that although Moses is woefully insufficient, God is completely self-sufficient. So what does God do in response to this? He's going to then reveal to Moses a few different miracles. This isn't just a magic show. What this is actually doing is this is a preview of the power of God, that Moses is seeing from God, that God is not hopeful that his power will show up to demonstrate his power so that Pharaoh will let him go. He's showing Moses the preview that God has all that's needed. The Lord said to him, what's in your hand? He said, a staff. And so he said, throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses ran from it. Can you just imagine? Some of y'all are scared to death of snakes. Moses got this stick and God's like, what's that in your hand? You know, he's still speaking to him from a fire. He's like, it's a stick. Just throw it down. Throws it down. That joker starts moving. Moses takes off, right? Like, he's like, this is getting crazy. So he runs from it, but the Lord says to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Some of y'all just wouldn't do that. I know. Moses reaches down, he catches it by the tail. It becomes a staff in his hand again. We're like, this is incredible. But look at the purpose. God speaks to him and says, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. That the promise-keeping God always keeps his promise and he demonstrates his power in order that we would trust him and walk by faith. He keeps going. Again, the Lord said to him, he's gotten one demonstration of power. Now he tells him, hey, put your hand inside your cloak. And so he puts his hand in his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. He's got this skin disease, this disease that in this day was a curse and had no cure. That you were ostracized. That you had to declare yourself unclean outside of town. So he now looks at this hand and he's like, this is a curse of uncleanliness. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. And so he puts his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out again, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Again, it's a demonstration of what God's going to do among the Egyptians, that God has all power and authority over sickness. God has all power and authority over creation. If they don't believe you, God said, Or if they don't listen to the first sign, then they might believe the second sign. But then he says, but if they won't even believe the first two signs, or they won't listen to your voice, then you shall take some of the water out of the Nile, and you shall pour it on dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Remember, the Nile is where all of these children born of the Hebrews, all of the boys were cast into the Nile. There was much blood in the Nile. And yet the Egyptians worshiped the God of the Nile. And so God demonstrates his power and tells Moses this third sign in order that they would believe, in order that they would walk by faith. Moses, again, after seeing this, fourth objection. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and of tongue." I mean, we read this and we just go, really? It's like talking to our kids and it's like, well, I couldn't do my homework because my pencil broke. Sharpen it. It's not about you. Like, find another one. I mean, God's just put on display his power and his authority. And Moses is like, but I don't talk very good. Like Moses' speech is what's going to convince them. And yet, how often do we do this same thing? Well, God, I don't really know how to read the Bible with somebody. God, I don't really know how to share the gospel very good. God, but I don't really know how to do that. God's like, it's not about you. It's my power through you that I'm with you. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, and who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." He doesn't say, "Moses, you speak all right." He says, "I'm with you." But Moses again, he said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else." Fifth objection. He runs through, "Who am I? Who are you? What if they don't listen? But I'm not very skilled at it." And then Moses finally just goes, "I don't want to do it. Send somebody else." How often do we hear this same excuses in our own mind? God says, "I want to use you to demonstrate my glory. I want to use you to advance my kingdom." And we go, "Who am I? Like, I've made all these mistakes in my past. Who am I? Like, I've failed so many times." I go, "Who are you, God? Like, are you really going to show up? God, are you really going to come through? Are you really going to do what you said you would do? Are you really going to keep your promises? What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't want to hear what I have to say? What if they don't care? I'm not very skilled at it. I don't really know what I'm doing." And then finally we just go, "God, I don't want to do it." Look at the response of this. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite?" See, even in Moses' unwillingness, God's still going to accomplish his purpose. He's going to accomplish his purpose. He goes, "Okay, I'm still going to accomplish this. Take your brother with you. I know he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. And he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with you, and you shall do the signs. God says, I'm still going to use you. I'm still going to use you and accomplish my purposes. We just see the incredible kindness of God in this. He doesn't just be like, fine, I'm done. No, he's raised Moses up for a purpose. And even through Moses' failings, God's going to accomplish his purpose. Every objection is answered not with ability, but with God's presence. He's with you. If I could maybe just point us forward, how do we begin to apply this? My hope is that first we would just be in awe of God's presence. That's where mission begins. You don't begin to serve God until you set in his presence. But then, as he commissions us, consecrated, commissioned, sent. We've been commissioned in similar way to Moses. Go and make disciples of all nations. That includes your home. That includes your neighborhood. That includes your workplace. That includes Shreveport. That's all of Louisiana. But it's even to the ends of the earth. And we go, well, I'm not very good at that. Well, I'm kind of afraid of that. Well, who am I? I've made a lot of mistakes. Who are you? Are you really going to come through? What if they don't listen? What if I'm not able to speak the right way? My own abilities. And when Jesus sent out the disciples, he said, and lo, I am with you always. I'm with you, even to the end of the age. That it's not about your abilities. It's about his presence. That we can, if we'll sit in his presence, because God always keeps his promises. It's who he is. I think if we live this out, man, there's no telling what God's going to do. Because I think he's got a big plan for this church to the ends of the earth. And he wants to use you, he wants to use me as we sit in his holiness, as we see his sufficiency, and as we walk in obedience to him. Let me pray. Lord, help us in this. Lord, maybe we just need to get caught up in your presence, Lord, to be undone, to be reminded of your holiness, that maybe we've almost gotten too familiar, too comfortable with your holiness, that we've moved to thinking we can manage, or that you're safe, but in that you want to use us, and you called us to go places where it's not safe. You've called us to do things that aren't safe. And yet you're with us. It's not foolish because you're with us, but it's not safe. Lord, would you remove that idol from us, the idol of safety? That we would walk by faith with you, trusting not in our own abilities, but trusting in your presence with us. Trusting that you will guide us, that you will supply everything that's needed, that you are with us. Lord, would you use us to transform communities, to bring light into the darkness in places where people are afraid to go, where evil and violence dwell, where darkness reigns. Lord, would you use us? Lord, would you put it in our hearts to say, send me, I'll go. Lord, for your glory, because you're worthy of that worship, we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.